give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Look in here in Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. It says, how joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. I want to deal with seven components here of authentic biblical manhood. And really, I should say authentic kingdom, you know, manhood. You know, I love Dr. You know, Tony Evans' curriculum on kingdom men. Praise God. We do some small groups centered around that. So you're a man, young man in here. You need to get in on one of those. We should have one or two going on this summer, and then we'll have some more going on this fall as well. Small groups are key. Small groups are key. Listen. Small groups are just as important as Sunday morning worship. There are things that you're not going to get directly from God. There's things that you're not just going to get sitting up in a kind of service like this. There's things that God has reserved for you in the relationship with some other people. And until you and I invest significantly enough in that, we'll never get the release that God has stored up there for us. Small groups are extremely, extremely important and vital. Here's the very first thing we see about authentic kingdom manhood. Verse 1 says, how joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. Manhood starts with a deep awe and reverence for Almighty God. There has to be this deep awe. There has to be this deep reverence. And let me clarify it for even for what you see on the screen. For the Father God, it's more than just worshiping God. Come on, listen to me. Anybody can do that. People identify gods in all type of things. You know, whether they're calling God Allah or whether it's Mother Earth. Worshiping God is a normal religious activity. But what Almighty God, our Father, has called us unto is to have this sense of worship and relationship and connection with him that transcends religion and becomes what God, you know, intended for us to have. And that's this fellowship, this communion, this connection with him. So manhood starts in a place of having this awe and this reverence, you know, for God, reverence for our Father. And I love King Solomon and David both say the same thing. Says, look, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We don't start to understand. We don't start to come into a place of clarity until we start with the fear of God. Where we start with this kind of reverential, you know, heart and attitude towards Almighty God. We talk about worship, but not singing a song, but this lifestyle of leaning into God. This is authentic manhood. It's where it starts. And listen closely to me. Without this, you can't be God's man. This is the foundation. And we can't lose sight of this. Even as God's men, we can't lose sight of this. Having this deep reverence and awe for our Father God is absolutely key. Constantly leaning in to him. But here's the second component. You see it in verse 2 of this passage. You will enjoy the fruit of your, what's that word? Labor. Okay, let me see that again. You will enjoy the fruit of your
labor.
How joyful and prosperous you will be. Here's the second element here for authentic kingdom manhood. Enjoy a strong work ethic. Let me say this up front. One of the worst things on the planet is a lazy male. You should have seen all the ladies like, yeah, I know. I tell you, I'd have been involved with a couple of them. It's not, It's not what God has called. God has called for you and I to have a very strong work ethic. And to the point, watch this, where it's something that we enjoy. It's not a requirement. It's what we kind of love to do because we get it from our Father. You know, yesterday, you know, I had been away at a bit of a conference and some other things and got back yesterday, family and I, and pulled up, you know, into the neighborhood, and there was this landscape company, and they cut like four houses right there by mine. And so I pull up to mine, and my yard looked like a jungle. And I was like, oh, boy. I said, okay. Well, I normally have something, you know, in store for that. But since we were just getting back in town, I said, let me check with the guy. So I checked with the guy. I said, hey, man, can you get me too? He's like, I'm really already behind. We got to wrap up. I can't do it today, but I can come back. I said, it's okay because it looks bad and we need to get to it. And the Spirit of God reminded me about my landscape team that lives in the house. He says, you don't need to let them off the hook. Look, I got three sons. Three of them, 15, 10, and 10. I said, all right. So we got in the house, unpacked all that kind of stuff. I said, all right, fellas, come on, bring it in. They looked at me. They're like, oh, my goodness, we know something's coming. I said, that's right. We got to get this outside. You know, so now I've developed my two youngest sons, you know, now where they mowing the lawn. I'm telling them, they hitting it like championship, too. I said, there you go. You know, you got to give them the ground rules about safety and all of that, but they're handling it. So, I mean, I let them do half, you know, one does half the yard, the other does the other half. You know, my oldest son, 15-year-old, he's my trimmer now. He's the edge man. You know, he got him working, get your glasses on. All right? You know, they're working it out. Now, what they may think and what you may think is, oh, you got your sons, you know, mowing the lawn. No, I'm developing a work ethic. It's called training. You know, when the lawn guy who couldn't do my lawn, you know, yesterday, and just as a side note, you're just like, you want me to come back? No, I don't want you to come back. That's a whole nother note. Like, you can't fit me in now. You won't get my business in the future. You wasn't doing me a favor. Doing you a favor. Remember that. So anyway, he's like, so you getting ready to get some exercise here? I said, well, no, not so much me. You know, I got a team right here. They're getting ready to go to work. He's like, oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. He says, because, you know, in today's culture, man, you know, it's just the work ethic. It's so poor. I said, yeah, I get it. I said, this is training. This is really not even mowing the lawn. This is all about training right here. And that's what we have to make sure, number one, that we are demonstrating as God's sons. And number two, that we are developing other young men. Ladies, to my ladies who maybe the man is not around and you are, you know, the one that's just solely responsible of raising, you know, your children and specifically some sons. Do not let them be lazy. Do not let them whine and get off the hook. Why do I have to do that? Because I just told you to do it. It's a part of their training. That young boy needs to develop a strong work ethic. You all agreed with me when I said one of the worst things in the planet is a lazy man. Well, don't develop one. Amen. Thank you, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Look at the third one. Authentic manhood. Nourish and nurture your wife. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine, flourishing within your home. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, really begins to lay out some of the most significant comprehensive instruction about kind of the role and function of a husband and a wife based upon God's heart. And Message Translation, it says it this way. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Let me just kind of condense that all the way down. Your children, your family, the church, the community, learn about God's love for them through how you love your spouse. And to some degree, we got to take responsibility for the message of God's love not being that clear, because we haven't demonstrated the way that it should be. The way we love our wives is the same way Christ loves the church. Now, listen. I've been married now going on 18 years. And I wish I could tell you that every moment of the 18 years, I've just been like, oh, let me just do whatever I can for Rhonda. Can we talk? There's been sometimes I've been like, whatever. I know y'all never had those moments. I know. So I'll just start with y'all. I know y'all never had those kind of moments in relationship in marriage. I'm a cast the devil out of some people in here. I know that. Looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. She ain't going to hit you in here right now. She might get you later on. You know, but there's been some times it's like, you know, you kind of get that whatever spirit. See, y'all make me stand back up again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. Ladies, cut us some grace. Don't get them later on. What did you mean by that when you raised your hand? Leave them alone. Whether we feel like it or not, it's our calling. And listen, and we have an anointing and a grace to be able to do it and do it well. You know, if God forbid, this never happened, somebody else trying to come along and swoop up on my wife, I mean, I feel bad for the rascal. Because he doesn't have the anointing I had to love her. Come on, he can't do her like I'm trying to tell you, like, And she'd have to look up and be like, you ain't no Anthony Crawford. Booyah. Nourish and nurture your wives, regardless of how you may feel. Notice the next one. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. Well, that's good. Cultivate your sons and cover your daughters. Talking about authentic manhood and what is expected from us from God. Cultivate your sons, cover your daughters. Statistics, I think the latest from the Center of Disease Control from 2015-16 says that for Asian families, almost 20% of children are born into a single family environment. That's the best family, you know, group in our country in terms of, you know, children being born into a two-parent household. For those who are white, Caucasian, it's just a little bit over 30%, a little bit over 30. So 3 out of every 10 are born in a single family environment. For Hispanic community, it's a little bit over 50%. So pretty much 5 out of every 10 children are now being born into a single family environment. And let's be clear what that typically means. There's no full-time dad. That's what that typically means. For African-American and anybody like with some dark, you know, skin tone that gets thrown into that one, it is 77%. Almost 8 out of every 10 today are being born into an environment where there's no full-time dad. Now, what happens there? See, right now we are living in a generation that many men were raised by mothers. Now, this is no slight against mothers. Thank God for you. Because let's be clear. If it hadn't been for you all, the dear God, family would just be nothing. So thank you. But notice the side effects that happen. Because the way God ordained for it to be is for there to be a husband, male, biologically born man, male. Woman, you got to be real clear today. One biologically born woman, you know, who individually come up under God's authority and then come together under God's authority and then give birth to some children under God's authority and then raise their children under God's authority. In the, again, African-American people, almost 8 out of 10 don't have that. And so we have this generation today of men who, in more cases than not, I don't know how many men I've talked to and how many things I've seen, in more cases than not, who view their mother as the hero in their life. You see it on television all the time. Never will forget that passionate speech that Kevin Durant gave when he won the MVP. And he turned, you know, to his mother and says, "You are the real MVP." I mean, and that's emotional, and I get it. I get it. But listen. I had heroes, you know, growing up. I had heroes like, you know, Superman. You know how it is, Superman, your hero. So what did you do? You went out and got yourself a cape. Come on, the robe became the cape. The blanket became the cape. So your brother or sister clothes became the cape. Something became a cape. You immediately want to emulate what you're looking up to. And you got to put this together in society because, see, when for a man now, your hero, you know, is now, you know, that this woman is, so now you're going to emulate that, but that's not what you were called to emulate. And now, the whole definition of manhood as God ordains begins to shift. Cultivate your sons and cover your daughters. It is our responsibility to cultivate our sons and develop them into kingdom men. Kingdom men. Men who come under the authority of Almighty God. Men who understand, yes, that I fear God first and foremost. That's where everything starts with me. That understand, yeah, I need to have a good work ethic. I can't just sit around and play games all day. Come on. That's in some cases, and I'm a parent, I've been guilty of it. Some cases, that's just lazy parenting. Just let them play. They out of my hair. No. Come on. You gotta train them. You gotta cultivate them in the kingdom manhood. You gotta demonstrate to them, you know, what nurturing and nourishing, you know, their future wife should look like. And what you're doing. They ought to experience God's presence on your life as you're helping them to develop into a kingdom man. But then we also have to be key to cover our daughters. Covering always brings with it presence, provision, protection, and power, for that matter, all together. And now it's necessary, please understand, it's necessary, man, for you and I to properly demonstrate to our daughters and, quite frankly, the ladies in our world so they can see what authentic manhood looks like, so that we can save them hardship of getting connected with some phony thing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know it to be true that there's been a lot of ladies that thought they had a lion only to get connected with him to realize he don't roar, he whimpers. And you're looking like, you know, he really looked like a lion. Man, he looked so good. But watch this. When the enemy comes in, you don't need him just to look good. You need him to be able to get up and roar. And then you're looking to him to roar, and he's looking to you like, well, why don't you roar first? Oh, man. It's for you to roar, to be the presence for your family, to be the protection for your family, to be the initiation of provision for your family as you lean into God as your source. And see, when this happens now, our daughters begin to see what a man looks like. Come on now. My heart's desire is for, you know, my daughter in particular to be able to understand, you know, manhood from me. So when a boy shows up, she looking at him like, oh, you fall so short. You ain't nowhere near the standard. No, you ain't getting no number, no Instagram, no nothing. Why? Because she can see it. She can see it already. She can see it. That's a part of our responsibility. Our responsibility is to cover our daughters and to cultivate our sons. And I'll go this far too. Because of the times we live in, we have to look at sons as more than those in our own household. There's some young men out here that need us. They're right now, you know, their dad is not there full time. Come on, man of God. Come on, help to cultivate the kingdom manhood in them. You know, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Come on, what does God want from a marriage union? Not just sex, what God wants from a marriage union. It says, godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Isn't that interesting? God wants godly children from your union. And then he says, so guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Could it be a connection with developing godly children with fidelity in your marriage? God says, guard your heart. He says, because I know the enemy will try to come in and trip you up, you know, with one of these little young things. So that you begin to, you know, kind of drift that way. Says, but what you don't realize is, one, you're violating our relationship. And two, you are absolutely destroying the image of your children, of what manhood should be. And you make it hard for them. Watch this. You make it hard for them to grow as a kingdom man or kingdom woman. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let me give you the next one very quickly. Verse 4 or 5 says, that is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. So there's a blessing that rests upon us when we fear God. We live in this place of deep awe and reverence for him. It says, may the Lord continually bless you from, what's this word? Zion. I love that. May the Lord continue to bless you from Zion. Authentic manhood requires this. Don't just be the church, or don't just attend church, be the church. Don't just attend, be the church. You don't understand, you know, what I've been through in the past. I get it. Trust me, I'm a pastor. I didn't suffer church hurt too. Trust me, I get it. But God still has this expectation that we would not attend church, but be the church. And it talks about here in this verse, I love it. This is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. One of the symbolisms of Zion in Scripture is the church. May the Lord continually bless you from the church. There's a blessing that comes when we are functioning as the church, not attending church. It doesn't function that way. It's as you are the church. And there's really, I think, three elements that we could probably reduce this down into of being the church. Number one is surrendering to Christ. You can never be the church without surrender to Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not a one-time prayer. That's an everyday decision. And for some of us, you're like me, you got to make that decision multiple times a day, especially when you run into some people that want to try you. Come on, anybody ever had some folks that want to try them before and be like, oh, no, you didn't. You don't know where I'm from. You're from the kingdom of heaven. That's where you're from. Cut it out. I don't know how many times, you know, I'd said that. Be like, wait a minute, y'all know I'm from, you know, I'm from the D, you know, I'm from the D. And God was like, are you really? I never forget that. I mean, I've said for years, hey, I better watch out, you know. Hey, there's some stuff, you know. And God's like, why do you keep saying that? That's not really where I'm from. Thank you, Lord. I get it. That's, you know, where I was, you know, born and raised. But watch this, but I've been born again. Yeah. I got a whole new nature, baby. And if there's any D that's associated with me, now it's divine. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. So don't just attend church. Be the church. Surrender to Christ. Serve humanity. And sow for the growth of God's kingdom. Surrender, serve, and sow. One of my favorite scriptures, Matthew chapter 20. Jesus talking about, you know, leadership. And he describes leadership really as service. He says, look, in the kingdom of God, leadership is about service. And then he makes this wonderful statement. I'll just paraphrase. He says, look, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus defines his whole existence, his whole ministry in two verbs, to serve and to give. So now your role in mind is one, to surrender to Christ so that we can serve and give. Thank you for that resounding amen. That's all a part of, listen, being the church. Being the church. Listen, one of the things scripture talks about is that the church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. The church is the body. So now, my body takes signals from my head. My body doesn't just do what it wants to do. There's no part of my body that just starts going off doing whatever it wants to. If it does, what? We go to the doctor. Like, my leg is twitching and I ain't doing that. Come on now. Because you realize, wait a minute, the head is not telling that, so something is wrong. See, when we are the church, we are his body. So we take our instructions from the head. So my arm is waving, not because my arm wants to wave, it's because my head is telling it to wave right now. And see, watch this. And my arm has come to a place where it enjoys the beauty of submission. So my arm doesn't see this like, why you got me up here waving, looking foolish in front of everybody. My arm sees it like, I'm all a part of this, and whatever the head says, that's what I gladly do. I'll wave until Jesus returns if that's what's necessary. Don't just attend church. Be the church. Very quickly, verse 5b says, may you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. Oh, I like that. Bring life to your community. Authentic manhood, we should be bringing life to our communities. Men, listen. When we are healthy, we should then enter over into a healthy marriage. I say should. Because I can remember, some of y'all remember the, you know, people will wear these necklaces and they may still be out there and there'll be this circle and the circle will be like broke in half. And then so one person have on one half and the other person have on the other half and be like, that's my other half. Listen. Nobody on this earth can complete you. Your completion comes through Christ. So if you look for a man to complete you, look for a woman to complete you, you're going to frustrate them and you're going to live an agitated life. Wow. And you'll have them going through all of these, you know, motions trying to figure out how to make you happy. And they can't because you wasn't happy when you met. Wow. You got to get your completion in Christ. You get your completion in Christ. Now, what God then is looking for is that now I got my son who's completing me. Then he meets a woman who's completing me. And watch this. Here's some free, premarital, wisdom. If you meet, someone and they're not complete, leave them alone for a while. I'm not saying they're a bad person, but they may need a little bit more time in the oven. Come on, you ever taken that chicken out of the oven too soon? It may have looked good, but after you ate it, you knew, oh my goodness, that wasn't fully done. One of the worst things to do is to try to rush to an altar before people are done. And it happens all the time. Some people's favorite verse in the Bible is, it's better to marry than to burn. Oh, you're going to burn one way or the other. All right, I'll leave that alone. I'll leave that alone right there. Praise God. We're going to come back to that later on, trust me. You have to understand the need to be healthy. Man, when you're healthy, now you meet this woman, both of y'all are healthy together. Watch this. Now you produce a healthy family. And out of that healthy family, watch this, you start to have healthy children. And now you and your healthy marriage and family with your healthy children come apart and add to the health of a church. And now you and your family with your healthy children, add to the health of a church who then turns around and adds to the health of a community. But now, if the man is not healthy, I don't care what's going on here, there's going to be dysfunction. And I've seen this a lot of times too. And don't fool yourself. Someone would say, well, I was spiritually healthy, but he wasn't. So why'd you choose him? Why'd you say I do? Oh, you lying to yourself. See, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Oh, I didn't mean to meddle right there. I didn't mean to do that. I'll leave that alone for now. I'll leave that alone. But listen, when you're healthy, you say no to unhealthy things. If you come on now, have you been in this situation? I shouldn't do this, but I will. Somebody, let me see that bottle of water there, DB. Now, how many folks, you might be thirsty. You may very well be thirsty. I begin to drink this water. But before I drink it, I'm like the. Then I pass it to you. Who going to drink it? Nobody in their right mind would drink it. Why? Because you want to protect your health. Choose relationships that way. You see he's not healthy? You see she's not healthy? Don't go drinking. I probably shouldn't have done it, but I did. When we have a healthy man like this and producing a healthy marriage and healthy children, healthy family, then we start, again, creating health in our church, health in our community, health in our nation, health in our world. But we got to be honest with ourselves. If we see a lot of dysfunction in our world, a lot of dysfunction in our nation, a lot of dysfunction in our communities, a lot of dysfunction in our churches, a lot of dysfunction in our home, a lot of dysfunction with our children, it's probably a big part due to dysfunction in that man. You can turn it, man. Amen. Yes, you can. Yeah. You can turn it. I learned this a long time ago. I mean, my wife is phenomenal. I got an amazing wife, absolutely amazing. But I understood that part of my role in calling in the family was to be the straw that stirred the drink. And I keep the waters moving. I let y'all meditate on that one. Last is this, verse 6. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. As an authentic kingdom man, impact multiple generations with your blessing. There's a blessing on you. Impact multiple generations. For many years for me, I looked at that in terms of three generations, because Proverbs talks about the fact that a good man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. So that means your children and your grandchildren. Obviously, you're impacting your own generation, then your children, and then your grandchildren. Okay, three generations. But the Lord really has begun to deal with me about this just recently. He says, you need to get yourself in better position so that you can impact upwards. Here it is now. People have taken care of you, you know, when you couldn't do for yourself. And now, like right now, I have a, you know, my mother will be 88, you know, next month. You know, it's really you know, a responsibility of me to make sure, you know what, I can do things for her during this season of her life that she can't do as much as she used to. So that there should be at least four generations that we are impacting. We should be impacting upwards. Obviously, our own generation, our children and our grandchildren. At least four. There should be a multi-generational blessing that your anointing is working on. But that comes with intentionality. And it also comes with saying no to some things for yourself. Yes. Thought I'd put that in there. That was absolutely free. Yeah, you're welcome. Listen. You cannot impact multiple generations being selfish. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And I've seen a lot of that. Individuals, they kind of do, you know, looks like they pretty much do well for themselves, but their children and grandchildren got to start off, watch this, at the same point that they started off. It should never be the case. Your children and my children should start at a higher level than we started. And if they don't, we're not doing something right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, men must be faithful to their spouse and manage their children and their own households well. I can go ahead and substitute men in there because we're servants. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful. See, that's an encouragement because, again, there's temptation for that. Remember I told you, temptation is not, you know, temptation, you know, for your, against your self-control. It's really a temptation against your relationship. Will you hold to the one you say you're really married to? And here, the encouragement is, be faithful to your spouse and manage your children and your own households well. Let me conclude things very quickly here with a few warnings for every man. I think this is needed and necessary. Someone say, danger.
Danger.
Keep away. All right, number one, keep away from this. Beware not to allow life's pressure to push God from being top priority. It's easy, especially as men, we can wear a Superman complex. So we feel like we got to do it all. We got to do this and so forth. And before you know it, you can push God right out of top priority and make yourself the key man to make it all happen. That's very dangerous for you and your family. Number two, beware of the temptation to isolate from healthy relationships. Listen, there's some relationships you may need to create some distance from. But there's some relationships you need to intentionally engage with. Make yourself get over yourself and connect with some individuals. I had to call a friend, you know, mine a few months ago. I said, man, I just need to apologize. I just have not been a good friend. And I just really want to work on, you know, just, you know, kind of developing our friendship better again. I before I knew it, I was starting to isolate myself from some healthy relationships God had placed into my life. And for me, this is a big one. This is one I have to constantly keep, you know, check on, because my baseline personality is I don't draw energy from people. So because of that, if I get a free moment, I need to go home and be like, whatever. Like, you going to call somebody? Nope. and so that's okay to one degree, but it can get distorted. That's why, again, this is why I said small groups are so key. Number three, beware of the temptation to abdicate your manhood for the sake of social advancement or pleasing others. Listen, we have a case in society today where if you haven't recognized it, it's almost like they're making men and women enemies. Listen, ladies, this is free. You were not called to be a man. Any more than a man was called to be a woman. God has a role and lane for both of us. And when we are functioning in it well, it creates a harmony for him. See, society would try to say, no, you need to be a man. And then society tries to tell men, you need to be more feminine, not in the scriptures. You know, I mentioned that, you know, one of the worst things on the planet is a lazy man. Not too far distant from that would be a soft one. All right.
All right.
You got to be careful here not to release your manhood to please others. Now, here's something in the church, and you have to watch out for this in the church. One of the things we've said in the church for years, a happy wife equals a happy life. Now, if you don't watch that, you can distort that to now your function and flow is I need to make her happy. Listen, I'm going to be candid. Can we talk? Thank you. I will. I watch men now. You'll be like, well, I'm going to go to this church because that's where my wife wants to go. I don't really like it, but that's where she wants to go. What in the world are you doing? I know what you're doing. You're just trying to make her happy. Rather than walking in the manhood God has called you to. Preaching better than you saying amen. So people get centered around it. And men, we've fallen into this thing. Watch this, part and parcel because of the pressure from society. Like, you know, you chauvinist men, you need to do something to show you've repented. Really, that kind of mindset. So then men just like, well, okay, whatever you want to do, baby. Not necessarily. It's not about whatever she want to do. And I got news for you. It's not even about whatever you want to do. It's about what Jesus wants from you.
Yeah.
Number four, beware to keep strong boundaries with the opposite sex. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean just simply, you know, with, you know, the opposite sex physically in person. But that's even how you relate to the opposite sex in social media and so forth. Because those things can be quick and easy gateways over into pornography. And then that's going to create an issue in your life. Beware to keep strong boundaries. You know, one of the things, you know, I learned, you know, a long time ago, you know, it's just that I don't do, you know, just certain things alone with someone of the opposite sex. And it ain't happening. It's not happening. You know, some years ago when we kind of think the first building we had, you know, even when I was doing counseling, I had to make sure you had this window cut into my door so that somebody could come, you know, look in. You know, I'm in here, you know, counseling, you know, this woman that's in there. I don't want my good to be evil spoken of, or hers either for that matter. Right. You know, in my office today, I got these two big windows. You walk by anytime while I'm in there talking. Check, make sure everything's going like it's supposed to be going. Have no problem with it. It's a safeguard. It's a boundary. Number five, beware not to lose sight of the vision.
Yes.
Now this is real key. This is real critical. You have to have vision. Man, part of being a man is you have to have vision. If you don't have vision, just in short, her anointing doesn't have anything to work on. She lives a frustrated life because she doesn't know where we're going. Don't know what we're doing. She don't understand why we're here. It's frustrating for her. And there's no woman in their right mind that's going to live in that state for long. So they're going to develop their own vision. Like, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you this is what. And you're looking like, well, you see, you don't respect me. No, she does, but you wouldn't give her any vision. She needs to see where are we supposed to be going. This is critical. This is primary and a prerequisite for manhood. You know, my oldest son right here, Sir Big T, I call him Big T, 15 years old, Anthony Dean Crawford II. He's a priceless leader. And now last year, after he turned 14, decided to do something for him, took him to a mall nearby the house and went into an empty, you know, area of the mall. And I said, all right, man, here's the keys. You drive. Huh? What? Whoa. For real? I said, yeah, come on. It's, you know, it's clear. Come on, right? Just stay right up in here. You know? So he began to drive, you know, so forth. He loved it. Go ahead, back up a little bit. Come on, man. Push the gas a little bit, man. Feel the power. Oh. I said, yeah, I feel good. Yeah. So I'm teaching them a few things, you know, with them. And then after that, you know, he wanted to drive, you know, again. I think I let him do it again, maybe once, maybe twice, I don't know. And then the Lord says something to me. He says, now don't let him do it again until he gives you the first, you know, thing. Now, what's the first thing you need in order to drive? Now, most people would kind of say license and so forth and understand, you know, the technical components. And all that's good, and it's important. But listen, in order to drive, first thing you need is vision. You need to know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you're about to waste a whole lot of time, energy, and money. And then if you wind up bringing some other people into your car that you're dating or hanging out with, you're going to waste their time, energy, and money. You need to know where you're going. I never get in the car. Never get in the car and just like, all right, wherever I end up. Come on, nobody does that. Even, watch this. Even if you say, I'm just going to go take a drive. Even in that, you have an idea of where you're going to go take the drive. You have vision. Got to have it. So you know, really share with us. Say, look, you're not driving anymore until you give me some vision. It's just because just as you have to know where you're going in this car, you got to know where you're going in your life. You got to know how to drive your life. And before you can do that, you have to have vision. I said, so don't ask anymore until you give me some vision. Gave him some scriptures and so forth. He's like, oh, okay, Dad. I think he thought he was going to wear me down. And just like, hey, Dad, can I drive? Said, no, give me some vision, man. Okay. A couple of more months go by. Hey, Dad, let me drive. Where's the vision? So about a year goes by. And we have a conversation. I think this last week, we went to the barbershop together. And something I said, you know, he had said something to me. I said, no, that's not quite vision. It's bigger than that. And I said something. He said, what? That's all it is? And I'm thinking to myself, I thought I said this already, like a year ago. But he's like, I got it. Okay. So then he sent, you know, myself and his wife, my wife, not his wife. Don't try that yet, man. Ain't time for that. Sent us an email, you know, with some vision. Wasn't long, but it was a great point, great start. I said, oh, I like it. I said, I like it. I said, man, you're back in business now. Back in business now. We're getting ready to go out of town. We were driving, and so that morning I said, all right, Tom. So here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna back the car, you know, into the driveway. Huh? I said, yeah, you man, you gave us some vision. Time for you to, you know, start driving. Chest got big. My wife was like, he about to do what? I said, I'm going to move the other car, baby. Don't worry about a thing. Move the other car. don't worry. It's going to be all right. No, let him get out there and you know, kind of drive, you know, a little bit. Why? You can't drive until you know where you're going. Come on, man. You cannot drive a family if you don't know where you're going. You know, I was talking just in between the services, you know, with one particular, you know, gentleman. And the point is this, you know, don't get married until you have vision. Don't get married until you know where you're going. A lot of times people just want to get married because, you know, they so fine. They make me feel so good. I love them and they love me. Why are you trying to come in between our love? Now, I'm trying to, you don't see it now, but I'm trying to help your love. See, because you about to get in the car and y'all don't know where you're going. And then I get it. I know what happens. About 5 years down the road, you then have an epiphany of, yes, this is what I want to do. And she over there like, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to go. I don't want to go there. I thought we was heading towards Orlando. Why are we now driving down towards the Keys? Oh, yeah, but I see it now. I see it. Well, I don't see it. Now you got this. Not because it was two bad people, but because there was no vision there first. Got to have vision. Man, I'm way over time. Lastly is this, wisdom for every man. Number one, establish and maintain a consistent prayer and Bible life. Two, regularly eat together as a family. It's good to do as often as you can. Three, lead your family in prayer at least once a day. Four, date your sons and daughters. And five, men, listen to me. intentionally unite with other men who fight to keep God number one. The temptation of your heart and mind will be just to do life by ourselves. It's a very dangerous place. I saw this thing, and I had to end right here. Saw this little clip of this lion. And this lion, he's in the jungle, and he's being attacked by about 20 hyenas. Now, a lion can handle a hyena with no problem. Matter of fact, the lion can handle probably about 5 hyenas with no problem. But it was 20 of them, and they were taking turns, you know, nipping him, and it was wearing him down. And so he's growling, kind of making these noises, and these hyenas are working on him. And then the camera kind of swings in the distance, one of his friends, another lion. It's like, started running over. When that other lion got there, man, I'm telling you, they worked them hyenas over, and them hyenas got out of there. And then here's the part that I love. After that, then the two lions started rubbing their heads together. I mean, it was like you could hear the one lion be like, dog, I was almost out of here. If you wouldn't have come save me. Man, thank you so much, man. They almost had you. What's going on? By yourself? You're strong. You're strong. Come on, we're strong. But you get enough coming against us, you can take us out. We need each other. Men. We need each other. Amen. You need other lions in your life. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the time you've given us together again. Help us as men that are in the house continue to grow in the authentic manhood that you've called. Father, let all the ladies that are present, Daddy, glean from this and pass it on to their sons and their husbands and boyfriends or whoever. So that